Beloved congregation of children, imagine with me if the Bible began with these words, "Once upon a time." Once upon a time there was a God who made all things. And it would continue with, "Once upon a time there was a baby named Moses, and his parents put him in a little floating crib on the big river in Egypt." Later on, it would have this: "Once upon a time, there was a boy named David who killed a giant with a stone and a sling." And it would continue later on: "Once upon a time, there was a young lady who had a baby, was born in a barn." Would we trust the Bible if that's how it read? Once upon a time, we know we couldn't trust it to be true, because we know what that means, once upon a time. That would make the Bible a fairy tale, and we would never really know if it were true or not. But you see, our gracious God has revealed himself not with a once upon a time, but with truth, with facts. The Old Testament begins by stating facts. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Old Testament concludes with these words from God himself: "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The New Testament begins this way: "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." And it ends with these words: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And there's nothing imaginary about that. There's nothing fairy tale about that. From cover to cover, we have the very words of God giving us the record of his Son. And there's one phrase that the Bible uses over and over that sets it apart from all the other stories, from fairy tales. And that is this little phrase: "And it came to pass." That's an old-fashioned phrase that simply means it really happened. And that means that Scripture records real events in real places with real people in real time. And that's also important because our soul's eternal destination depends on a faith that rests in real historical facts. And that means that even in the midst of a pandemic, we still say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And we say that based on the truth of Holy Scripture. We still say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary." And we say that based on the truth of Scripture, on the sure, infallible Word of God. That's going to be our focus this morning. The historical facts of Jesus' birth. We're going to take that from Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. Let me just read to you at this time verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So the historical facts of Jesus' birth. Its time, its place, and its circumstances. So first of all, its time. Our text begins with those words that I just said to you, "And it came to pass." So whatever follows here really happened. And it doesn't just say, and it just so happened by chance or what a coincidence that these things happened. No, nothing happens without God's decree. Every time Scripture says that, it came to pass, and it says that 452 times, God's decree is being fulfilled. And God is working out His decree, His counsel, and His providence, also in the history of the redemption of His people. So that the timing of Jesus' birth is not left up to circumstances, but it is all according to God's plan. It came to pass in those days. In those days. Exactly those days. Not other days, but these days. The days right after John the Baptist is born, who will be the forerunner to go before Jesus. In the days when Caesar Augustus was the Roman Empire, who made that decree that the whole world had to be numbered. The days when God's people were under the dominion of a foreign power and strangers were ruling over them and they had no real independence. The people of God had refused to have God's rule and now they were under the oppressor's rule. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. That means they had to be registered. And they all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Every Israelite had to go to his ancestor's town. Imagine if your great-grandfather was raised in Barrie. And in this registration, you would have to go to Barrie now and be registered. He made the decree that the whole world, so the whole Roman Empire had to be enrolled and registered. Why did he do that? Historians tell us it's because of his pride. He wanted to see how great and mighty his empire was, and he did it also because of greed, so he could increase the taxation. He could find out exactly how many people lived in each household and tax them accordingly. That was Caesar's plan. A man proposes, but God disposes. In that census, everyone had to be registered. Their names would be written on the rolls, whether they were married or single. How many children? What's your occupation? Just like when a census is taken in Canada. And it was against the law not to give that information. But see, behind Caesar Augustus stands the Almighty God of the universe. He's the one who caused Augustus to make a decree that the whole Roman Empire should be numbered. And he made that decree so that this Virgin Mary would be in Bethlehem at that very time. Surely a woman near the end of her pregnancy would not consider this a joyride. 110 kilometers approximately, most likely on the back of a donkey. And she is great with child. And Jesus was born when we see the sad state of God's covenant people, Israel. They were a free nation under God's rule, under His theocracy, and they rebelled against God and they're no longer free. And now they have to obey. They have to be enrolled and they're afraid not to. Even pregnant women, even at the end of their pregnancy, they all went to be registered, it says in verse 3. Everyone to his own city. They all obeyed Caesar. They had said to Jehovah, "We will not listen to you. We will not obey you, Lord." And now, they're listening and obeying Caesar Augustus. They all bow down before the Roman Emperor. They had refused to believe and obey God's prophets. Just one example. The Lord had commanded them to tithe of God's blessings. But according to the prophet Malachi, they had not. And thus they had robbed the Lord. And now they would be forced to pay Caesar. And they had to pay him even more than they had refused to pay to Jehovah their God. The Lord had punished King David for numbering the people, but as a nation, they hadn't paid any attention to the Lord anymore, and now they will be numbered again, and this time by the oppressor. Jesus was born in those days. In those days, when God's covenant people were at their lowest condition. And yet there was always a small remnant left who were looking for the consolation of Israel. Among them, Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the Lord gave them patience to see the promises of the Messiah fulfilled at the time when all seems hopelessly lost. In those days, Christ is born. At the exact right time. And dear believers, let us ever rest our souls on the thought that our times are in God's hands. And that the Lord God Almighty knows the best season to send His help. Let's never give way to anxiety over the events around us. And surely we think there's lots of cause to be anxious these days. What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to the economy? Don't you know that Christians are being persecuted? Aren't you aware, Pastor, of COVID lockdowns? Oh yes, I'm very much aware. But let's not give way to anxiety. As if we know better than the King of Kings what time and in what way relief should come. Luther said to his friend Melanchthon Philip, "Stop trying to govern the world." That's what we often try to do. It came to pass in those days that Christ is born. Approximately 2,020 years ago now. In those days, that's the time. Then we consider the place of His birth. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So our Savior, beloved, was not born in Nazareth, where His mother, the Virgin Mary, lived. He's not born in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was. No, the Lord will keep His word. It's all happening according to the word of the Lord. The Old Testament prophet had said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who has been from of old, from everlasting." And that prophecy must be fulfilled. There's only one place where Jesus Christ could be born, and that is Bethlehem. And the overruling providence of God is so clear here. God orders all things in heaven and in earth. That's so clearly taught in Scripture. That's so clearly taught in the Heidelberg Catechism. Think of Lord's Day 10, for example. It's taught by Calvin's Institutes. Our God, the Almighty God, turns the hearts of kings, says Solomon, wherever He will. That's what our God does. He overruled the time when Augustus decreed the taxing. God did that. The scribes and the chief priests knew where Messiah would be born. When Herod heard those things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered the chief priests and scribes and demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea," of course, because that's what was written by the prophet. The common people knew it. Hasn't the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And isn't that a proper, fitting name for Jesus to be born there? He's the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. The city of David is the only place where the Son of David should be born. Where David the shepherd was born, there the good shepherd is born too. And God ruled and overruled all of history in such a way that Mary would be in Bethlehem when the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Little did Caesar Augustus know that he was being used in the hands of Almighty God to accomplish God's sovereign good pleasure. Oh, that mighty emperor, the ruler of the known world at the time, he was just a tool in God's hand. He had to carry out the eternal purpose of the King of Kings. Little did he know that he was helping to lay the foundation of Christ's eternal kingdom. By being born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ proves himself to be the Son of David, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He's made under the law. As soon as he is born, he was a subject of the Roman Empire. He made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. Philippians 2 verse 7. He who is the King of Kings, instead of having kings subject to him, he became the subject of a world ruler. Oh, dear believers, see how he humbled himself for proud sinners like me and you. And that the hearts of all true believers take comfort in the remembrance of God's providential government of the world. We should never be greatly upset by the conduct of the world's rulers, whether they are premiers or prime ministers or mayors. With the eye of faith, we should see the hand of God overruling everything they do to the praise of God the King. That's what's happening, even today, even with COVID. All they do will be to the praise of God the King. We should consider every world ruler, whether he's a president or a prime minister or a premier, as a creature who in his own power can do nothing except what God has decreed. Do you still believe that? That's what's happening in Luke chapter 2. That was God's decree. So, Jesus is born in the little town of Bethlehem in those days, at God's time. He sends deliverance. Well, under what circumstances was he born? We'll consider that after we sing. 422, verses 4 and 5. 422, 4 and 5. The hosts of heaven, O God, acclaim thee, Lord alone. The circumstances of his birth, and so it was, verse 6 and 7, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So it was. In Greek, that's that same little phrase, and it came to pass. It really happened. And we're told the time of the Savior's birth in those days. Could be a few days after they arrived there. Could be the same night. The importance was While they were there in Bethlehem, the days were fulfilled. Christ's birth took place in the fullness of time. After 9 months of pregnancy, God's predetermined moment arrives and Mary brings forth her firstborn son. Isaiah had prophesied it. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There were more children born to Mary later. We know that from Mark and from Matthew. She wrapped this baby in swaddling clothes. That would be just strips of cloth that were wrapped snugly around the baby. Just like all little babies in those days would be wrapped up. But Jesus is born in poverty. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And why was there no room in the inn? Well, because Bethlehem was filled with overflowing, with people who had come there to be registered. And not only many Jews were there, but the officers and the soldiers, the officials of the Roman government, they had the duty to take that sentence. They had to stay somewhere too. Sometimes you hear people talking about how cruel the innkeeper was, but the Bible doesn't even mention such a thing as the innkeeper. Simply, there was no room in the inn. The most important matter for us to remember is that God Almighty decreed these circumstances. The Lord actively chose to be born in that inn. Behind the inn. In the barn. We have to place strong emphasis on that fact. Laid in a manger. A feed trough for animals. This was the time. This was the place. And these are the circumstances that the Son of God chose to be born in. That was His choice. His willing choice. Notice the contrasts. Gabriel had said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And then we read in our text, "And there was no room for them in the inn." In Luke 1 verse 32, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." And then we read here, "She laid him in a manger." Why this contrast? So that, as the Apostle Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich." So Isaiah speaks of the everlasting Father. That's one of Jesus' names. Well, that everlasting Father becomes a child of time. The Ancient of Days of Daniel becomes an infant whose life lasted 33 years. And he wasn't born in a nice, sterile hospital maternity ward. He wasn't born in his mother's home. He was born in a strange place. No room in the inn. He wasn't laid in a nice, soft little bassinet, carefully prepared for him. No, he's laid in a manger. Born in a stable. And his cradle is that manger. And there was no room for Jesus. It reminds me of many hearts today that never welcome Jesus. Simply because those hearts are so overcrowded. And I think often and especially at this time of the year, so overcrowded with pleasures and year-end parties and family and friends and gifts and traditions. And all those things are wonderful in their place. But sometimes they crowd out Jesus. And there's no room in the inn of our hearts for Jesus. No time to reflect on who He is and why He came and what He did. No desire to go out of our way to do His pleasure, to seek Him. But we see here the grace and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come with royal majesty, surrounded by His Father's angels. He did not choose to live in a palace with power and great authority. No, He became poor. The very poorest among mankind. As lowly as the lowest of society. And that was His choice. Here you have unspeakable love. Unsearchable grace. A love that passes all understanding. These days, we sometimes grumble, don't we? About restrictions and limitations and missing family members and the sacrifices that we have to make during this time. Let's think of what true sacrifice really was. The Son of God left the splendor of heaven, the glories of being in the presence of His Father. He willingly gave up all His rights, even to the point of being forsaken by God. And He willingly endured unspeakable humiliation and suffering for us. Let us then focus on that sacrifice these days. And not so much on the so-called sacrifices that we have to make. Through His humiliation, He purchased the title to glory for all those who believe in Him. Through His life of suffering, beginning with His humble birth that we celebrate today, and with His perfect obedience, He purchased eternal redemption for His people. All through His life, He was poor for our sakes. From the hour of His birth until the hour of His death. So that we, through His poverty, might become rich. His humble birth is only the beginning. The confession of the church is that we believe that God's eternal Son, who is and continues to be true and eternal God, took on Himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that He might be like unto His brothers, that's like us, in all things except sin. And what does His holy conception and birth profit us? What good does it do us? Well, because God's Word says so, we believe that He is our mediator. And with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Oh, His humble birth, beloved, is only the beginning of His suffering. All the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, He sustained in His body and in His soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. So that by his suffering as the only reconciling sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God and righteousness and eternal life. Let's focus on that these days. Do you still believe this? This is not once upon a time. No. It really happened. And believing this is the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? You see, that's why the historical facts of Jesus' birth is a message of hope for sinners like me and sinners like you who flee for refuge to the hope set before us. So, dear believers, we are joyful at the commemoration of our Savior's birth. But we realize, don't we, that we cannot die with a baby in a manger. We can never stay there because that baby will grow up. That baby will become a rabbi with a perfect, sinless soul. And he will keep God's law perfectly. And he will have a full-grown human body. And that body will endure horrible sufferings and be crucified. And he will suffer and die and be buried. And the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Yes, that same baby Jesus in the manger didn't stay in the manger. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Do you still believe the historical facts of the gospel message of Christmas? See, if you do, then you will have a truly blessed Christmas day and Christmas season. Because the reason for this season is just that, the historical facts of Jesus' birth. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord God, dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that we could gather together this morning for our Christmas Day service. And Lord, though we had hoped to have at least 4 more worship services here this year, we realize that this will be the final one that we can all meet together. And Lord, we pray that it may be a rich blessing for us to have been here this morning. And as we will meet now for the next 4 weeks or so, virtually, Lord, we know that while that's not the way it's meant to be, we commit ourselves to Thy care. And we know, O Lord, Thou art not tied to time or place, or methods, or electronics. Thou can bless all these means. Take care of us, we pray. Lord, bless us this day as we spend time with our dear families. Be with those who have family members far away, who cannot be together this season. Lord, we commend them to Thy care too. And we pray that they may indeed meet together at the throne of grace. We thank you for the technology that makes that possible for us to even see each other and talk to each other face to face. Bless us, we pray. Fill our hearts with the true joy of Christmas and grant us to focus on the sacrifices that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to make. Lord, bless our children with childlike faith in the Lord Jesus, even from their childhood. Keep us from sin, Lord. Keep us safe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.